The reading that follows is an entire chapter in Volume 1 of Arise, Shine, Be Encouraged. Each devotional is followed by the next one. This sound marks that change. You can download this chapter as a whole unit and listen as you exercise or walk or drive. Chapter 8, Loving and Serving Others. A quotation from Matthew 22, verse 39, Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. And Jesus called them to him and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men hold them in subjection, tyrannizing over them. Not so shall it be among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be waited on, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, the price paid to set them free. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 12, Therefore, encourage, admonish, exhort one another, and edify, strengthen, and build up one another, just as you are doing. Now also we beseech you, brethren, get to know those who labor among you, recognize them for what they are, acknowledge and appreciate and respect them all, your leaders who are over you in the Lord, and those who warn and kindly reprove and exhort you. Chapter 8, Devotional 1, A Simple Leadership Test. Will you put others first? In 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verses 15 through 17, we read, David longed for water, and said, Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this, he said. Is it not the blood of men who went at risk of their lives? And David would not drink it. I admire David's leadership behavior in this passage. As a consultant to Fortune 1000 corporations for many years, I have witnessed countless situations where corporate leaders face the choice of elevating personal and selfish desires over the needs of others. Sadly, far too many times they have failed the test. They not only drank the water, they asked for more. In the business world, corporate America has become a model of arrogance and greed over the last two decades. We have seen countless leaders work hard to leverage company assets, distort reality in financial statements and reports to Wall Street, merge or sell the business, lay off thousands, and take the money and run with little regard for employees and their families. It has been the rare case where a company president drastically reduces or eliminates personal compensation to share the employees' burden in the face of falling revenues, reduced work schedules, and cuts to wages and benefits. Over the years, I have grown absolutely sick of seeing laminated posters declaring employees are our greatest asset, only to witness the blatant and unrestrained greed and selfishness in the executive suite. I am encouraged by a new breed of leaders that is emerging across America, true servant leaders who are willing to put the needs of others first. Child of God, I encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you take your leadership to another level. Dare to lead with a loving and compassionate heart. Study the Gospels and pay attention to Jesus. Decide today to lead like Jesus. Lord, thank you for your teachings on caring servant leadership in your word, Jesus. Teach me to put others first, to care for and serve them as you have set the example. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 2, Give the Advantage to Others. Live in covenant and put others first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, we read, Let no one then seek his own good and advantage and profit, but rather each one of the other let him seek the welfare of his neighbor. In the business world, contracts and legal agreements are usually designed to take advantage, promote, and protect self-interest. They're not designed to give the advantage to the other party. The underlying motivation is fear and selfishness, and a lack of trust in other men and God. Most contracts contain severe penalties for cancellation or breach of contract. The language and concepts are all worldly. In late 2011, God began to speak to me about my executive coaching practice and his desire to overhaul it and establish it according to kingdom thinking and principles. First, he gave me new tools to use to assist my clients as they renew their minds and establish an intimate relationship with God. Second, he called me to be obedient to the Holy Spirit in my client interactions and to allow the Spirit to lead my meetings and conversations. I began to see miraculous breakthroughs that surpassed anything I had ever seen before. Third, God told me to abandon my professional services agreement and create a new covenant agreement. The covenant agreement gives my clients the advantage and seeks to protect their interest at the expense of my own. When issues regarding time or money come up, I suspend the billing process, give more time than is required, work for free as I am Spirit-led to do so, and do whatever it takes to make it right to protect the relationship. I simply trust the Holy Spirit to speak and intervene with both of us at all times. He is in charge of the client engagement. I understand that my covenant agreement is with God first and then my client. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to speak to you today about your relationships, contracts, and agreements. Are you willing to enter into covenant with others and with God? Ask God to help you give the advantage to others. Lord, thank you for your covenant promises. Jesus, you always served others faithfully. Teach me to live in covenant, to be loving and compassionate, and to put others first. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 3, The Real Thing, Love, the Secret Ingredient. In Romans 12, verse 9, we read, "Let your love be sincere, a real thing. Hate what is evil, loathe all ungodliness. Turn in horror from wickedness, but hold fast to that which is good." In May 1886, Dr. John Pemberton, a pharmacist from Atlanta, Georgia, created the Coca-Cola formula in a brass kettle in his backyard. The soft drink was first sold to the public at the soda fountain in Jacob's Pharmacy in Atlanta on May 8, 1886. By the late 1890s, Coca-Cola was one of America's most popular fountain drinks. In 1969, the Coca-Cola Company and its advertising agency launched the slogan, "It's the Real Thing." It proved to be one of the most popular ads ever created. And today, Coca-Cola products are consumed at the rate of 1.6 billion drinks per day. The Real Thing dominates the market so much so that the name Coke is often used to refer to soft drinks in general. Other translations of this passage from Paul's letter warn us about acting with pretense or hypocrisy. In other words, Paul encourages us to love genuinely and sincerely from the heart, and not to give in to pretense or deception to impress others or win them over. A good litmus test to determine if your love walk is real or genuine is to see how you act around people who are unkind, rude, hostile, or aggressive toward you. Another simple test: check yourself going into and coming out of the church parking lot. As I served at church, I was always amazed at the rudeness and bad behavior that I saw in the parking lot immediately before and after service. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to show you any area in your life where your love walk needs development. Most of us don't have to look very far, as we're often challenged in our own home with our family. Ask God to search your heart today. Are you walking in love? Are you the real thing, holding fast to that which is good? Lord, thank you for showing us what love is. Jesus, help me each day to grow in your perfect love and become more like you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 4, Forget the Lawyers, Love God and Love Others. In Luke 11, verses 45 through 47, it's written, "One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them." It seems that even in Jesus' day, lawyers had a bad reputation. In the preceding verses, Jesus has accused the Pharisees of hypocrisy and religious oppression. In this verse, a lawyer overhears the conversation and accuses Jesus of insulting lawyers with his remarks. Jesus responds by pointing out that the lawyers only weigh people down with the burden of excessive laws. Ultimately, Jesus broke no laws, yet the Pharisees and religious experts of his day falsely accused and crucified him like a common criminal. We live in a very litigious society where normal, everyday occurrences can lead to frivolous lawsuits among family members, neighbors, and business associates. In many cases, due to the long, drawn-out legal proceedings and large fees, lawyers are the only winners. Unfortunately, I've had personal experience where a client who worked for a law firm asked her boss to press her allegations that I had not delivered services as promised. While her claims were totally unfounded, I was forced to hire a lawyer and settle by offering an unwarranted refund to make the problem and the disgruntled client go away. I join with supporters of tort reform and applaud Jesus' commentary and say we have too many laws and too many lawyers wasting our time and money with unnecessary and frivolous lawsuits. In contrast to his audience and some religious leaders today, Jesus was not legalistic in his approach to faith. His instructions were to love God and love others, two laws, plain and simple. When we're walking in love with God and man, we are compelled to turn the other cheek and forgive when others offend us or commit a sin against us. Child of God, the next time you are offended or wronged, forget the lawyers, call on Jesus instead. He will help you and teach you how to forgive and walk in His love, which settles every argument and conquers all. Lord, thank you for your loving heart and for the lessons on love and forgiveness. Jesus, teach me to walk in love at all times, knowing when I do, everything will sort itself out. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Chapter 8, Devotional 5, Wanted, Real Men, Stand Strong and Walk in Love. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14 is written, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love." Over the years, certain industries proudly protected their all-male or macho image and fiercely resisted opening their doors to women and minorities. Fortunately, time has diminished this practice. I consulted in the oil and gas and law enforcement industries, and as a group, these were tough men, many I met who had struggled with Paul's message in this passage. They readily embrace and echo the first verse all the time. It has become a classic male mantra, passed down from one generation to the next. It reverberates in locker rooms, in sporting arenas across the world. Men tell each other, "Stay awake and pay attention, don't be afraid, be strong, tough, and act like a real man." "Do everything in love" is the part that gives us all the trouble. For men struggling to be and act like men, this is confusing and makes us nervous. We've been told love is a woman's thing. Many men have difficulty saying the word love in front of other men, and showing love is difficult, if not impossible. Physical embrace on the field is simply male bonding in a moment of victory and celebration, not what you do off the field. In a distant time, Satan surely joined a group of powerful men and changed the conversation. He took God's word, twisted it, and created the lie. Introducing fear and insecurity over manhood, Satan dropped Paul's directive on love. Believing the lie, men say, "Loving is not manly. Hugging is for girls. Real men don't cry. Showing love is a sign of weakness." To this, I boldly say, Paul had it right, and Satan is a liar.
Men of God, ask God to show you examples of mighty men of God who understand that God is love and that love is their true source of power. Ask God to fill you with His love. Decide today to put Paul's teachings into practice. Real men do everything in love. Lord, thank you for your love and for the truth of your word on manhood. Jesus, teach me how to be a mighty man of God and to walk in love at all times. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 6, Refresh the Hearts of Others. Lift others up by walking in love. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 7, we hear, Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Paul is writing from prison to Philemon and several fellow Christians who hold church meetings in their home. His main purpose for the letter is to convince Philemon to forgive his runaway slave Onesimus and to accept him back as a brother in Christ. He starts by acknowledging and praising their faith walk and its impact on others. And imagine as your teacher and spiritual leader says to you in front of others, Your tender and compassionate love, affection, and support have given me great joy and encouragement because you have refreshed or revived, lifted up, encouraged the hearts of others. Family, friends, co-workers. What a kind and moving compliment Paul gives to Philemon and the others. Every Christian should strive to be loving, compassionate, encouraging, and supportive to others. As an executive coach, I often have to address conflict and issues of performance or character. I've asked God to help me teach and encourage. Specifically, I've asked the Holy Spirit to keep me in a circle of love at all times and to show me how to refresh the hearts of others. I've asked Him to help me manage my emotions so I do not allow them to lead me outside the circle of love and to be silent when I am upset, frustrated, or angry. Daily, I ask the Holy Spirit to help me be more sensitive and empathetic towards others. I've come to realize that far too often, as leaders, parents, or teachers, we fail to refresh, revive, and lift up the spirits of others. Child of God, ask God to speak to you about any relationship in your life where you can become a source of love and compassion. Look for ways to refresh the hearts of those around you. Commit to live and work in the circle of love and watch as God changes you and the world around you. Lord, I confess that I struggle at times to comprehend the depth and width of your vast love for me. Jesus, fill me with your love and compassion. Help me speak and act like you and to refresh the hearts of others. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 7. Are you loving and Christ-like? Christ will draw others to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33, we read, Just as I myself strive to please, or to accommodate myself to the opinions, desires, and interests of others, adapting myself to all men in everything I do, not aiming at or considering my own profit and advantage, but that of the many in order that they may be saved. As an executive coach advising corporate executives on career issues, I've always stressed the importance of likability. I would urge them to be likable. To help my clients grasp this concept, I created tools and engaged them in focused conversations, role play, video training, and calls to recruiters and business associates where I listened in to assess their likability factor. I advised my clients that corporations hire for skill and fire for fit. In the end, personal chemistry or fit, the ability to assimilate into corporate culture, connect, and get along with others, becomes the deciding factor in promotions, transfers, and terminations. In this verse, Paul shares the importance of likability or ability to connect from another perspective. Paul was not driven by a personal need or concern as to whether or not others liked him. His behavior was motivated by his desire to save souls. Paul was friendly, kind, accommodating, adaptable, and obliging for one reason and one reason only. His driving desire was to lead others to Christ. As Christians, we must look at our own behavior every day at work, in the grocery store, with our family, or hanging out with friends and ask ourselves, am I accommodating? Do I determine what others need and figure out a way to give them what they need? Or is it always about me? Am I more interested in looking like a Christian than I am being Christ-like? Will others see Christ in me? Do I walk the talk, speaking and acting like Jesus? Do I draw people to me or push them away? Paul was right. Lost souls are watching, and their salvation is at stake. Child of God, I encourage you to decide today to be Christ-like. Get your eyes off yourself and on Jesus. Be loving, compassionate, giving, and kind. Be a bright light of truth in the darkness, knowing that others will be drawn to your light. Lord, thank you for your love and for teaching me how to love others. Help me to be Christ-like at all times as salvation is on the line. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 8, Blessed to be a Blessing. Giving to others pleases God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19 teaches us, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I'm very encouraged by the emerging trend of super wealthy individuals like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and others who are committing their vast fortunes to philanthropic efforts. I subscribe to an online newsletter entitled The Gathering. It features the latest development, trends, and articles in the area of Christian giving. When I read the newsletter, I am amazed at the generosity of some individuals regarding their willingness to give their time, money, and talents to those most in need. If I allow it, my mind and spirit can easily get derailed when I stop to consider that only 20% of the body of Christ tithes regularly. On top of that, only a small number in the church volunteer and serve in ministries, or go to the mission field. For those of us who live in the U.S., the wealthiest and most materialistic nation on earth, we must ask ourselves, how did we allow our hearts to become hardened, our necks to become stiff, our eyes to become blind, and our ears to become deaf to the plight and suffering of those around us? Why are we so obsessed with acquiring more money and more stuff? So much so that many of us pay thousands of dollars annually in rental storage fees to warehouse our surplus stuff. We should all be motivated to give more, do more, and serve more after hearing these verses. Child of God, I encourage you to be generous, even extravagant, in giving your time, money, and possessions. Remember, God has blessed you so that you can be a blessing to others. Ask God to show you who you can bless today. Lord, thank you for all of your blessings and favor you give me and my house. Give me a generous spirit, sensitivity to recognize the needs of those around me, and the ability to meet those needs. Bless me to be a blessing to others each day. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 9. Servant leaders go to the end of the line. First must become last. Mark chapter 9, verse 35 says, and he sat down and called the 12 apostles, and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Jesus lays out a fundamental principle of servant leadership for his disciples. His teaching stands in marked contrast to worldly thinking and norms. Jesus states that if you want to be first, you must be willing to be last. He goes on to add an even greater requirement that you must be servant of all. I can tell you from personal experience that this message has been overlooked and blatantly disregarded by many worldly and Christian leaders, and does not describe my 35 years of experience. I have seen leaders who, one, possess a prideful and arrogant spirit that often holds others in disdain and contempt, two, are driven by intense desire for position, power, and control. 3. blatantly defend and selfishly justify radically skewed personal compensation and benefit programs at the expense of employee welfare. 4. Are motivated by deeply entrenched attitudes of entitlement and preferential treatment. 5. Show flagrant disregard for established policies and procedures, coupled with an attitude that they only apply to others. 6. Operate with an expectation to be served and catered to at all times. I praise God that within the last decade, changes and new trends are happening as executives and leaders from business, academia, nonprofits, and the church move toward true servant leadership. In growing numbers, they are enrolling in conferences and seminars at the Greenleaf Center. That's www.greenleafcenter.org. And Lead Like Jesus, leadlikejesus.com, and beginning to change their thinking and behavior. On a daily basis, new books and articles are coming out that point us back to Jesus as the ultimate model for leadership. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to speak to you today about your heart and your leadership behavior. Are you a serve me first or a serve others first, leader? I encourage you to be willing to serve and wash some feet today. Be willing to put others first and go to the end of the line. Lord, thank you for not only teaching us about servant leadership, but showing us how in the life of Jesus, your life of servant leadership challenges and inspires me. Give me your grace and teach me to copy you. Help me rush to find my spot at the end of the line. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 10, The Privilege of Giving. Give joyfully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, Paul has written, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." It's common practice in the marketplace for companies to give to charities and support various causes. Many companies write checks and encourage their employees to follow suit during Christmas or times of crisis and catastrophe. Employees take time off and put on aprons and take turns in serving lines at local food banks, or pass out turkeys on Thanksgiving. In the verses we just heard, Paul shares the powerful testimony of the church in Macedonia in the area of giving. Paul tells us that through God's grace, they rose above severe trials and extreme poverty to a place of rich generosity. They went so far as to plead for the privilege of sharing. Another translation says they begged insistently for the opportunity to give. In the next chapter, Paul urges the church of Achaia to copy the heart of the believers in Macedonia and to be cheerful givers because God loves a cheerful giver. As Christians, we must examine our hearts about tithing and giving. Do we give reluctantly and begrudgingly, or willingly with excitement and joy? Do we see tithing as a legal compulsory act to appease an angry God, or as a free, optional, and voluntary expression of honor and love for our loving Father? Is our giving an expression of our heartfelt gratitude and appreciation for all that God has already given us and continues to give us on a daily basis? Do we understand giving is a way to express our love to God? Do we understand that giving transforms our own lives and helps us rise above our individual challenges and limitations? Child of God, if you struggle with giving to others, I encourage you to ask God for a heart transplant, replacing your selfish and indifferent heart with a loving and compassionate heart. Take your place in line with the saints of Macedonia. Be a cheerful giver who begs for the privilege to give. Lord, thank you for the privilege to show you my love and honor through my tithes, offering, and gifts to others. Lord, I know that I can never outgive you, Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 11. Have I become your enemy? Responding to the truth. In Galatians 4, verse 16, it reads, Have I then become your enemy by telling the truth to you and dealing sincerely with you? I had been hired originally by the company president, David, to work with his team and to assist one particular VP, Thomas, to prepare for a potential promotion. Tension had existed between them and escalated when David informed Thomas I was going to be his coach and that he had a choice. He could work with me and try to improve or be fired. While he was not happy about the arrangement, he elected to go along. It was not long before their conflict heated up. David called to talk about a performance review he planned to address with Thomas. I explained that I saw the same behaviors and could understand why he was unhappy with Thomas' procrastination in addressing several tough issues. David asked me to talk to him first. I said I would. I called, and suddenly all the distrust and anger he felt for his boss was now directed at me. 2 days later, he sent an email inviting me to meet under the pretext of apologizing and clearing the air. When I arrived, I could see all the signs of corporate ambush or termination. He escorted me to the VPHR's office and closed the door. For an hour, I listened as he railed about all the things he was unhappy about. It was very clear that I, too, had become his enemy because I dared to tell him the truth. I see now that Thomas allowed negative emotions to control him. Finally, the pressure became too much. One afternoon, after meeting with David, he packed his things and walked out, sending his resignation via email. His abrupt departure left his team confused and upset as they tried to process his unprofessional behavior. Perhaps now they were his enemy as well. How do you handle the truth when it comes? Do you view the messenger as a friend or enemy because he shared the truth and dealt sincerely with you? Lord, thank you for giving us truth and grace in Jesus. Show me every situation where I have failed to speak or receive the truth and deal sincerely with others. Lead my steps and continue to teach me about walking in truth and integrity. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 12. Cherished often means corrected. The need for tough love. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, we read, For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he punishes even scourges every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. We have all witnessed spoiled and rebellious children who are out of control. We watch as their rebellion plays out in the grocery store, the doctor's office, school, playground, church, neighbor's backyard barbecue. We stand and look on in dismay as they act out, scream, and throw tantrums, defiantly refuse to do what they're told and demand that the world give them what they want when they want it. We walk away and say, I would never let my kids act like that. They'd be in for it just as soon as we were home. The truth is, our kids have all pushed the envelope, crossed the line, defied our instructions, and disobeyed our rules. As parents, we've all been forced to reprimand and discipline disobedient children. The punishment and correction is often more painful for us than it is for them, but we do it because we love them. We love our children enough to show them tough love, knowing they will be distant and upset with us. We all know children who have never encountered tough love. Why is that? As Christian parents, we must stand on the truth of Paul's words. He explains that God is the father of tough love. God is the first to correct and discipline every son that he loves and accepts. Yes, God will correct us when we need it. Whenever we refuse to correct and discipline our children, we are showing disobedience to God's word. Looking the other way and pretending bad behavior will go away, or self-correct, is foolish and irresponsible. As a Christian parent, are you struggling with rebellious disobedience in your home? Are your children in need of correction and discipline? If so, I encourage you to ask God to give you the courage and confidence to follow His word and be willing to show them some tough love because you love them. Lord, thank you for the truth and teaching of your word. Holy Spirit, continue to correct me whenever I am disobedient. Teach me your ways so I may imitate you with my children. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 13, Blessed by the Lord and Left in Peace, Resolving Conflict. In Genesis 26, verses 27 through 31, is written, Isaac asked them, Why have you come to me, since you were hostile to me and sent me away? They answered, We saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said there ought to be a sworn agreement between us, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Isaac then made a feast for them. The next morning the men swore an oath to each other. And then Isaac sent them on their way, and they left him in peace. This entire chapter holds many valuable lessons about jealousy, envy, conflict, and walking in God's love and blessings. God blessed Isaac because of the promise he made to his father Abraham. Others see Isaac's prosperity, wealth, success, respond with jealousy and envy. His enemies put dirt in his wells to prevent him from watering his herds. The tension between Isaac and Abimelech increases to the point where Abimelech confronts Isaac and asks him to leave and live elsewhere. Later, we see Abimelech approach Isaac and ask for a covenant of peace. Rather than respond in anger and bitterness, Isaac holds a feast. All the men eat and drink and swear an oath of peace. How was Isaac able to put all the harassment and conflict behind him so easily? The answer is simple and even obvious to his enemies. The Lord was with him, and he was blessed by the Lord. As Christians, we must resist the urge to walk in our own strength. We must strive to walk in the power of God's love. When we walk in His love, we can forgive and forget. When we walk in His love, we can sit, eat, and drink with our enemies. When we walk in His love, we are willing to make an oath with our adversaries and live in peace. Child of God, I encourage you to study and learn from Isaac. Love the Lord and obey Him. Honor Him in all you do, then trust Him to honor you. May you be comforted knowing that when God is with you, even your enemies will see it. While they may come against you out of jealousy and envy, when you are blessed by the Lord and walk in the power of His love, you too will live in peace. Lord, thank you for this lesson on the power of your presence. Teach me and strengthen me to walk in love and forgiveness with others at all times, that I may live in peace. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 14. How long do I have to put up with you? Control your emotions. In Luke chapter 9, verses 40 through 41 reveal, I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not. O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Here we get a glimpse of the personal struggle that Jesus faced as he was confronted with a lack of trust and faith in God, both in those he preached to and in his own disciples. Jesus expresses his agitation and frustration with the disciples' repeated failure to effectively use the authority and power he has given them to drive out demons. A man comes begging Jesus to act because the disciples tried but failed to cast the demon out of his son. Every leader, manager, supervisor, teacher, parent has faced a similar moment of frustration and irritation. You taught, showed them how, turned them loose, and now you're waiting to see how they did. Confronted with his disciples' failure rather than fly into an emotional outburst, Jesus posed the question, Unbelieving and stubborn generation, how long do I have to stay here and put up with you? As we look closely at the Gospels, it seems that Jesus had every reason to pose this question often. I'm sure Jesus wondered, how long will I have to stay with you before you, one, come to believe that I am who I say I am, two, understand why I have come and why I must go, three, learn to walk in your divine authority and power, four, learn and master all that I have to teach you, five, learn to do the impossible through me, six, perform the same miracles I do and more, 7. Realize how much I love you and God loves you. 8. Come to understand what is at stake here. The fate of millions rests on your shoulders. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to reveal how long He has been waiting on you to walk out His perfect will in your life. Stop waiting on Jesus. Believe and walk in His power and authority and work miracles. See John 14:12. Lord, thank you for your loving kindness and patience. Jesus, teach me to respond quickly, to follow instructions faithfully, to learn with eagerness, and to perform in excellence with a clean and pure heart. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Chapter 8, Devotional 15, A Holy Kiss, Interacting with Fellow Christians. In Romans 16, verse 16, we read, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Paul tells Christians how we are to greet one another with a holy kiss. I do not see much of that going on. Yes, I see hugs and handshakes, pats on the arm, waves, some kisses on the cheek, but they seem incomplete and lacking in holiness. Holy means sacred or consecrated, dedicated to the service of God. I see worldly behavior in church lobbies and hallways that bears little resemblance to holiness. Often I see a Judas kiss, the kiss of betrayal, kisses followed by gossiping, backbiting, critical comments, and judgmental chatter. If we've grown so accustomed to going through the motions and playing church, of honoring God and Jesus with our lips, while we carry evil in our hearts, have we lost sight of the Lord's commandment to walk in love with others, to be encouraging and forgiving? Every holy kiss is canceled out by backbiting, gossip, and rude behavior pulling out of the church parking lot. We must hold our relationships with fellow Christians as sacred, to be fiercely guarded and protected. We must realize we all come to church broken, hurting, and in some kind of pain. We're all on a journey, growing in righteousness and spiritual maturity. I realize as I write these words that I have failed many times to follow Paul's simple instructions. I was often so busy doing church as a former director of operations that I failed to acknowledge fellow members as I passed them in the hallways, much less give them a holy kiss. I now repent for my actions and commit to a higher standard of holy fellowship. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to speak to you about your behavior. Commit today to be Christ-like and walk in holiness with a loving servant leader's heart. When you meet a fellow Christian in God's tabernacle, greet them with a holy kiss. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is living word that convicts and instructs as it shines a light of truth in a dark world. Teach me to be Christ-like, especially with fellow Christians. Give me a clean and pure heart that I may greet all with a holy kiss. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 16, A Peculiar People, Stand Out from the Crowd. In Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, we learn, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In this verse, Paul says that Jesus gave himself for us that we might be a peculiar people. Webster's dictionary defines peculiar, uncommon, eccentric, unusual, and distinctive in nature or character from others. Paul encourages us to stand out from the rest of the world in both our thinking and behavior.
While the world says yes to ungodly behavior, we must say no. That is what makes us peculiar, our ability and habit of saying no when everyone around us is saying yes. As Christians, we must learn to say no to these: 1. Adulterous affairs. 2. Premarital sex and sexual promiscuity. 3. Lies, even white ones, and cheating on our taxes or company expense accounts. 4. Watching R-rated movies filled with nudity and sex, profanity, and violence. 5. Office gossip, backbiting, and rebellious behavior at work. 6. Emotional affairs and attachments to co-workers of the opposite sex. 7. Legal action and lawsuits as a way of settling disputes and arguments with others, especially Christians. 8. Joining in when others take advantage of or make fun of others. 9. Addictive behaviors, drugs, alcohol, sex, food, or pornography. 10. Selfishness and fear. We must say yes to God and be devoted to walking in faith, love, and service to others. Child of God, I encourage you to ask friends and family if you seem peculiar, uncommon, unusual, even a bit eccentric. The more I grow in Christ, the more I desire to be unusual, even peculiar for Him, zealous and on fire for Him. How about you? Are you willing to be called peculiar for Jesus? Are you willing to stand apart and say no to ungodliness and worldly desires? Say yes to Jesus. Trust His grace and Holy Spirit to help you and show you how. Lord, thank you for the light and truth of your word. Jesus, help me to be peculiar, uncommon, and unusual with a devotion to you. Teach me to act and speak like you at all times. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 17. How bright is your light? Be a light in the darkness. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15. The corporate world is required to operate in the light. The U.S., the Securities Exchange Commission, the SEC, serves to ensure that corporations operate in the light of truth. Several of the many SEC guidelines for operating in the light include: 1. Properly filed quarterly and annual financial statements and reports are submitted in a timely manner. 2. Bankers, accountants, auditors inspect, examine, and certify that company financials are accurate and truthful. 3. Minutes of meetings and discussions among members of boards of directors are recorded and kept for public review. With the scandals of Enron, Arthur Andersen, Duke Energy, Dynegy, El Paso Halliburton, Reliant Energy, and Stanford Financial Group making headlines in Houston over the last 15 years, it is hard to have a high level of trust in corporate America's reporting efforts and its desire to bring intimate details of daily business operations and financial transactions into the light. Sadly, the SEC inquiries, allegations, and reports of fraudulent activities are not unique to Houston, but have occurred across the U.S. The public fallout includes executive terminations, tarnished reputations, payment of huge fines and penalties, and diminished trust by the shareholders, investors, and the public. The private price includes imprisonment, seizure of assets, financial ruin, unemployment, divorce, depression, and suicide. I am encouraged that a select few corporate executives have had the courage to be a bright light. Cynthia Cooper of WorldCom, Sharon Watkins of Enron were named Time Person of the Year in 2002 for their efforts in exposing corporate misconduct in the infamous WorldCom and Enron scandals. Their courageous efforts helped to pave the way for the enactment of SOX, or SOX, corporate reform laws. Child of God, Jesus instructed us to be a light. Are you surrounded by the darkness of dishonesty, greed, and corruption at work? If so, I encourage you to respond to Jesus' call and to be a light in this dark world and help others find their way. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to be a light in the world. Jesus, may your light shine brightly in me. Use me as a vessel to bring truth, hope, and encouragement to a dark and lost world. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 18, Be an Example, Serve as a Role Model. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, we read, Let no one despise or think less of you because of your youth, but be an example or pattern for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. As I read Paul's compelling letter to Timothy, I try to imagine what Timothy must have thought and felt reading it. In the salutation, Paul writes to Timothy, My true son in the faith. It is important to read this in context. It is quite simply a father's encouragement to his son. Father and son talks are powerful moments that often have lasting impact on our lives. Paul the Apostle, a teacher and spiritual father to Timothy, encourages and instructs him. He warns Timothy not to be intimidated or put off by others because of his youth. He encourages Timothy to be an example to others. I heard the same advice as the firstborn son of the oldest and firstborn son, the first of 18 grandchildren. I too was encouraged to be an example. I am moved and pause at the standard that Paul sets for Timothy to be an example for others in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. What a high standard! I'm sure Timothy had to stop and pray and ask for God's help, strength, and guidance to live up to Paul's expectations. The Holy Spirit reminds me as I write this devotional that this standard has been set for all of us. As Christians, we are all held to this standard. Jesus encouraged us to be, 1, an example, 2, a light in the darkness, 3, pure and holy, 4, obedient and faithful, 5, free from sin, 6, a person who speaks blessings, not curses, 7, Christ-like and walk in love and forgiveness, 8, believers who live by faith, not by sight, 9, strong in our faith and refuse to walk in fear. I am confident that with God's help, I can do this. With Jesus Christ in me, I can be an example. I encourage you to invite Jesus into your life. Surrender every area of your life to Him. With His grace and Holy Spirit, you too can be an example. Lord, thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. Jesus, I surrender every area of my life to you. Help me to speak and act like you with love and compassion, and to live as an example to others that draws them to you. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 19. Do you produce good fruit? The ultimate test of every leader. Matthew 7, verses 18 through 20 tell us, A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. As an executive coach, I ask questions in my initial meeting with a new client about their faith walk and their life at work. I ask about their views and their success in hiring, coaching, and mentoring, and promoting and supporting others in their careers. I'm interested in the fruit of their leadership. I explain that I am interested in knowing and understanding these things. First, the quality of their roots or the depth to which they have planted God's word in their hearts and minds. 2. Strength of their trunk and branches as evidenced by an intimate, daily relationship with Jesus Christ. 3. Age of their tree, or their level of spiritual maturity, which can be measured by the renewal of their minds and shift from worldly to kingdom thinking and behaving. 4. Overall health of their tree, as reflected in their love walk and Christ-like behavior with others. 5. Prevailing attitudes and personal habits about sacrifice and servant leadership. 6. Abundance of healthy leaves and blossoms on their tree. 7. degree of harvest or the amount of fruit they have produced and the quality of their fruit. I explained that their life as a leader will be judged on the truth of these verses, not on their resume, titles, or amount of money they earned. I explained that God will ask, "Did you produce good fruit?" If this perspective is new to them, I warned them of the dangers of a life based on the selfish and self-centered mindset. What about me? Child of God, I encourage you to adopt a selfless focus with a commitment to serving others and to lead like Jesus. As a leader, are you producing good fruit in abundance? If not, copy and imitate the life of Jesus. Invite Him to teach you and show you how. Lord, thank you for planting the roots of your word in my heart, mind, and spirit. Jesus, give me the grace and help me to produce good fruit that is pleasing in your sight. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 20, The Cost of Unforgiveness. Walk in Love. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 24, 27, and 28 teach us, "But the king said, 'He must go to his own house. He must not see my face.' So Absalom went to his own house and did not see the face of the king. 3 sons and a daughter were born to Absalom. The daughter's name was Tamar, and she became a beautiful woman. Absalom lived 2 years in Jerusalem without seeing the king's face. It has been 5 long years since Absalom killed Amnon and fled out of fear. For the last 2 years, Absalom has lived in Jerusalem, seen the birth of 4 children, and his father, David, still refuses to see him or his own grandchildren. This family quarrel grew out of David's sin, but was maintained by fear, arrogance, and pride. This story has been played out in countless families since it was written. I've counseled many people who struggle with unforgiveness and the havoc that it brings. The stronghold of unforgiveness played out in my life as well. For the last 5 to 6 generations, members of both my paternal and maternal family have had a reputation of being quick-tempered and for holding grudges. Unfortunately, this has been the case for both men and women in the family. They wear their anger, hurt, and unforgiveness on their chest as if it were a badge of honor. They make excuses for it, tell stories about it, and shrug it off. My grandfather, father, uncles, brothers, and nephews have all acted this way. Until recently, I, too, lived with unforgiveness. Thankfully, through His grace, God has delivered me from this stronghold and destroyed the generational curse. He has taught me much about forgiveness and the power of love to heal and restore. I admit, the journey has not been easy, but God has given me the grace and strength to walk it out. I now encourage my younger brothers to break this curse before it destroys any more relationships in our family. Child of God, I encourage you to ask God to show you the strongholds and generational curses that are operating in your family. Pray and surrender these situations to God. Ask for His forgiveness. Next, forgive yourself and others and trust His love to heal and restore your life. Lord, thank you for loving me unconditionally. Jesus, teach me to copy you and walk in love and forgiveness with others at all times. Remove all traces of unforgiveness. Heal and restore my heart and spirit. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Chapter 8, Devotional 21. Judas was no surprise. Forgiveness in the face of betrayal. In John 6:70, we hear, Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." The truth of this verse is penetrating. Jesus chose Judas, knowing he would betray him. It is hard to imagine what the human side of Jesus felt at times as he sat across from Judas, knowing what Judas would do and the impact it would have on his life. That Jesus chose Judas, knowing who he was and what he would do, illustrates Jesus' ability to walk in love. It also points out the depth of Jesus' commitment to fulfilling God's will and plans while he lived on this earth. Jesus understood that Judah's betrayal was a necessary part of God's overall plan for mankind. Most of us know the sting of deceit and betrayal. The hurt and disappointment can last years before forgiveness comes. I have faced the betrayal both in my personal life and in my professional life. Being betrayed at the office and stabbed in the back for a promotion and advancement hurt, but it paled in comparison to the personal betrayal by my best friend and brother in Christ. I praise God for his grace that has allowed me to forgive and reconcile with my friend. Child of God, I suggest you ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about any unresolved hurt, anger, bitterness, or resentment over a betrayal in your life. Ask God to show you what he wants you to learn from the experience. Pray and ask God to forgive you for your sin of unforgiveness. Open your heart to his grace so you can forgive. Don't drink the poison of bitterness, anger, hurt, and unforgiveness. It is a poison that will destroy your life. I encourage you to choose today to walk in love with everyone, regardless of their actions. When betrayal comes, copy Jesus. Be faithful to his call on your life. Be forgiving and walk in love. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. Jesus, the example you set with Judas and those who persecuted you, encourages me and challenges me. Teach me to look at people and situations through your eyes and your heart. Through the blood of Jesus and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.